before we get started, I have an announcement. Cliff Beveridge is the pastor of Lost Pines Bible Church, and they just moved into a new church. They have been in the one, some of you have been there, and now it's a new church. It's bigger than the one he had, and it's only about, I don't know, 5 miles from where the other one was. And he has invited us on April the 26th at 11:30, just before noon, to come and celebrate with them because they have this new church. And there's going also Austin Bible Church. These are the two churches that come and join us on Christmas. And so I'm going there. I hope you are too, to celebrate the new church building that they just moved into. They didn't have to build it. They had to do a few little minor adjustments, but they are very happy, and I'm happy for them. So that's Cliff Beveridge on the 26th of April, 11:30. And I don't know, we'll be getting more information between now and then. Yeah, he was supposed to send me a map, how to get there. I know it's not too far. He showed me on the map where it was. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and your word. The more that we learn about your word, the more that we just adore you and love you all the more. And it is what helps us get through the hard times in this old wicked world. So we thank you for the fact that we can be here and dive into your scriptures and benefit from it and be able to be stronger in our Lord. So we thank you for this. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and not be distracted. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I'm going to start out about, it's less than a page. I'm trying to be like Paul in the sense that he was always repeating so people would remember. And my spiritual mentor was R.B. Thiem Jr., and he did a lot of review also. So I'll just spend a few moments, excuse me, to go through this, and hopefully it will illuminate the things that you have already heard. But this time it will galvanize it into your soul so that you can remember it and be able to use it. So we had a verse up here in Philippians 4:11-13. And Paul is saying that he doesn't want for anything. He's been in every circumstance, being poor, being rich, all these type of things. And he said he could do all things through Christ. In fact, that's the last thing. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we're just going to go on this to kind of get warmed up, and then just a moment we'll be on target with regards to our lesson tonight. So what I just said about Paul says, this is a product of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That's the place in the Bible where you should be looking at often, because that is where you can tell if you are producing fruit of the Spirit. And you can kind of gauge on what they are and see how far down the line you are on having those. If not, then you can work on some others. So this is not a joy that is based upon circumstances, upon presence or absence of friendships, upon monetary prosperity or any other factor, any human factor. It is based exclusively and totally on the Word of God in orientation to His plan. That's the first part. And what are we talking about here? Joy. To be able to have joy in any and every circumstance. That just doesn't happen. It comes after usually a long time of people studying and growing in the Word, and they are either in spiritual maturity or they are certainly headed that way. It is is based exclusively and totally on the Word of God and orientation to His plan and orientation to grace. This is orientation to grace is baby stuff, baby believer stuff. Because the first thing that a person needs to delve into when they first get started trying to learn the Scriptures and what God is all about is they orient to grace. They recognize that everything that comes from God is of grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He gives us the grace that we need in order to fulfill His plan in our life. So those are the two orientations that are very important. This is joy that we can have, that no matter what is going on in our life, we can experience this kind of tranquility. Can you imagine, just for a moment, we'll just do this for just a moment. Think back when one of your worst times was occurring, the circumstances were horrible, and you might have thought that you never will recover from what it is. But what this is telling us is that the joy can happen no matter what the circumstances are, and that you can even have tranquility in whatever is going on. And also, you can be content and have stability. And we are not knocked off our feet by negative circumstances. You know, it's a custom. It's what people do. You see someone that you know. They might be a friend or they might be an acquaintance. They could be a stranger. And let's say you're going to work and you pass by them and they say, "How are you doing?" And I always think, "Now what am I going to do?" Because I didn't have, at that point, I wasn't having a good day. And do you think I'm going to tell him, "Well, if you just have a minute, let me tell you what's going on"? I don't think they'd stay around. I mean, when they say, "Hi, how you doing?" most of the time they don't even hear what you say. But it's nice to recognize somebody. But we want it to be to where no matter what is happening, we can say, "It's a fantastic day. And I'm just full of joy and thankfulness to the Lord." Now, that's something that's meaningful. That might get their attention. Now, you might even slow down and say, "Can you say that again?" Because nobody does that. Do you do it? I don't do it. I just say, "How you doing?" "Fine." "How about you?" "Fine." And you go on. It's nice to do, but there's really nothing to it until you can say in some way, "My house burnt down. And my dog got hit by a truck. And my wife is in the hospital. But I have this is a great day." And they look at you like you're crazy. Because you still have joy and contentment and stability in your life. They wish that they would have it. But at the same time that we have that kind of joy, we can also be sad. There is a legitimacy to emotional sadness, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over the loss of a loved one. He says, "We grieve, but not like those who have no hope." Now, if you have a family member, somebody that you love, hopefully, if they're not saved, you're working on them. And if that person dies, we are not completely undone, because if he or she is a believer, then we are going to see him again in a much better place than where we are now. And you have that hope. But it's a hope. It's something that you absolutely are looking forward to. But at the same time, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. What number? There's, I think, what is it? A nine? Is it nine fruits? Anyway, does anybody know which order, what number it is without looking of what where joy falls?
I already looked.
Can anybody tell me what the first one is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and there's one more I'm missing.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, that's it. Faithfulness. Anyway, that's what we are trying to achieve, is to have those, to be producing that fruit of the Spirit, and it begins in our own life. At the core of our being, there is tranquility, contentment, and joy, but there's also a sadness and sorrow over the loss, but it is not like the unbelievers when they lose somebody. It's much worse because they have no hope of seeing them again many times. Okay, now, this is our lesson for tonight, and this isn't something that we're starting. Just because we're starting with a verse, it just happened to fall where we ended last time. But this is still part of the things that we were doing the last Tuesday. So, if you want to, you can turn to John chapter 16, verse 20 in your Bibles. And you might want to jot something down. Everybody knows where John is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 16:20. I'm not going to read mine unless I have to here, but I'm going to stick with this, and y'all have it on the board as well. But you might want to make a notation. John, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Now, we missed, I skipped number 21 for some reason, but we'll just go on. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. See, everybody is undone, or at least very sad when they lose a loved one. But what he's showing us here is that it's natural to grieve, and that's all right. But he says, I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one can take your joy away from you. Even when you've lost a loved one, your joy is not going to be taken away from you because it is in your core of you is that joy because you're thinking about your relationship with God, the God of the universe, and that He is going to take care of you. We are awaiting His Son to come back so we can be with Him in heaven. All these things help you to have joy. Joy isn't the same as happiness. Happiness depends some degree on what the circumstances are in our mind. However, if something happens and you're happy, and then you hear bad news, then you're sad, and you're sometimes undone. Where joy is there, and you know it's there, no matter what happens. It's deeper than happiness, at least in my opinion. So here we're going to talk about this. The point here is that no circumstances, no people, no event, no adversity can take that joy away from us as believers. Part of the joy is thinking about the future. A lot of people think there's nothing but just evil and nothing is good that's going to be coming up. But for us, we know it is. because we know that we're going to see all those who have passed before us, and that we're going to see them, the believers, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we'll be able to go up and maybe talk to Abraham, ask him a few questions, and maybe he'll explain to us what was going through his head when God told him to kill his son, his only son, the son that he had waited for so long. I think those kind of things are going to be taking place. And if we just had a glimpse of heaven, I think Paul is the only one in the Bible who saw the third heaven. Of course, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second one is the celestial skies. That's the stars and the sun and moon and all that. And then the third heaven is where God resides. And we're going there. We are going to live there for a time. I think it's going to be so fabulous that we can't even come close to how wonderful it is. Because the Bible surely gives a hint about how wonderful it is. And I'm thinking about things. I don't think that we are going to be curtailed with where we can go. You never can tell. I'm just thinking out loud right now. What if somehow this church body kind of stuck together in heaven, and I might come up to you someday and say, "Hey, you want to go to Saturn? You know, that's the one with the ring around it. Let's go and put on some skates. Let's skate around around that." Y'all might be laughing, but there's nothing that could be. No, people would think you're nuts. But the main thing that we do that is wrong is we think too small. And when we think of God, we ought to think much bigger and much better. And that's another thing that we have joy in happening. You remember when I think it was Paul and maybe Silas, and they healed a guy that had been crippled his whole life, and the people didn't like it, so they went and told the governing body, and they put him in prison. And not only did they put him in prison, they put him in the darkest part of a dungeon. And on top of that, they put shackles on his hands and feet. And it was about in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas started singing. Can you imagine this? I mean, all that happened. Can you imagine how dirty and the stink and the, it'd be horrible. And they were singing to the Lord. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians, and there was an earthquake, and all the doors were opened, and the guy that was in charge of that whole thing was very upset, because if you lost your people that are in prison, You'll suffer your life. I mean, they will have you killed, or you'd have to kill yourself. And he's about ready to do it. And that's when Paul said, "Don't do it. Everybody is still here." And you all know how the guy in charge of the prison, what he said. Anybody? "What must I do to be saved?" Remember that? And of course, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your family." That meant that his family could be saved the same way he was, by believing in Jesus Christ.
That's all in the same context?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, anyway, they were in the worst of the worst places. And yet they had that joy that nobody could take away. The most important thing that we possess, in my opinion, is our relationship with the Lord. That is more important than anything else. And it is what gives us that joy no matter what happens. So I just trying to bring this into focus. So again, I'll read this. The point here is that no circumstance, no people, no event, no adversity can take that joy away from us as believers. We believe that, and we continue to believe it, and it's like something that is that never will leave. It is immutable. You know what immutable means? It doesn't change. That's one of the essences of God, is immutability. And aren't you glad that our God does not change? He never has changed, and He never will change. And if He changed just a little bit, I think the whole universe come apart, because then it could be something else. He is immutable. It is that my joy that Jesus gave us, and then verse 24 says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be fulfilled. So up to this point, they weren't praying in Jesus' name. But now he says, in verse 24, until now you have not asked for nothing in my name. You see that? They haven't been praying in God's name, Christ's name. And you will receive, so that your joy may be full. Now I want you to, you're already there, I guess. No, you're pretty close. We're going to go to John 16. And we are going to, or is it 15? No, it's 16. And we're going to read from verse 5 to 24. So go ahead and get on 16. You were close to that. You were already in there, weren't you? Okay, we're going to start with verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now this is a fantastic part of Scripture, because this is when Jesus Christ is letting them know for the first time that he's going to leave. That he's going. They didn't know exactly what he meant, but he said he's going to leave. And he was kind of as easy as he could explain why and what would happen. So again, but now, this is Christ talking, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And of course they would. They were with Christ for 3 years. They loved him more than they loved themselves. And now he hears that he's going back where he came from. And so he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now this is one of those places where you can have sorrow, but still have joy. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And of course, this is what he's talking about here. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. And Christ had to go back to heaven to sit at the right of God the Father for the Helper, for the Holy Spirit to come. And he says, but if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So when he comes, he's going to do that. And then he explains some of this. Verse 9, he says, see, the first thing on his list, look at 8 again. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin. And verse 9 covers sin. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That is the ultimate sin, is to not believe in Jesus. And then he says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Now, the righteousness has to do also is when a person believes in Jesus Christ in the church age. And by the way, this is not yet the church age because Christ is still on earth. The church age didn't start until Acts chapter 2. And that's Acts chapter 1. We have Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven. And then the next chapter 2 is when the church age began. But in the church age, when someone believes the gospel, then God gives him his own righteousness. And he says, because I go to the Father and you'll no longer see me. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who is that? Satan. Yeah, he's already been judged. And he's going to get his comeuppance at the right time. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now let's stop there for a minute. The Holy Spirit has so many ministries, but one of them is to guide you into all the truth. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then He is going to guide you, and He is going to guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. That means that He's our mentor also in learning the Scriptures. He's the one. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will, when we're going over these Scriptures and so forth, He is the one that helps you understand it. It's like He explains it. Verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me. See, they don't know what He's talking about here. Do y'all know what He's talking about here? When He's telling them a little while and you will no longer see Me, He's saying, I'm going back to heaven. That's when they're not going to see Him. And then He says, and again a little while and you will see Me. What's that? He's coming back. He's coming back to earth to get His bride, and we are the body of Christ now, but we will be the bride of Christ with Him. And so He's coming back, and then we all will see him then. Verse 17. Some of His disciples then said to one another, what is this thing He is telling us? A little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He is talking about. That happened a lot of times. A lot of people, when they're going through the Scriptures, they're not understanding it all. So they were saying in verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, are you deliberating together about this? And I said, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Does that sound familiar? Here it is right here. See there? We just went over that, and now it is in context. He's telling them that He's going to go, and when He does, they're going to weep and lament. But the world will rejoice. They're glad because the world doesn't care about them, and they certainly didn't care for Christ either. So He says, you will grieve, and your grief will be turned to joy. And then He gives an illustration. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child, uh, the, the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So that's what we're seeing in context, and you'll notice most of this lettering, if you have a red letter Bible, is what Jesus is saying. That's what that red Bible is about. So we'll go two more verses because I said we're going to go to verse 24. Verse 23. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And certainly when Christ returns, it's going to be during the church age, and in the church age is when we offer a prayer and we pray in Christ's name, because he is our high priest and he is the one that goes to the Father with our prayer. So verse 24, unto now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be made full. So this joy, this inside of you that no one can steal, can take you through things that people that don't have that joy, they don't have a good relationship with the Lord, they got other things to do, they don't have this joy within them that can take them through the hard places in time on earth. So here's a few other verses that I have under it that have to do with this. John 17:13 says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So when it's talking about that these things that he speaks in the world while he's on the earth, so that they, that is the people, especially ones that believe in him, they are believers, that they may have joy, that my joy be made full in themselves. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, and it was even before when he was being tortured and all, he said that the reason he was doing it is because of the joy. He knew what lied ahead, and it was unspeakable. It was horrible. But he did it for his love for us, which made him joyous even when he went to the cross. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is Christ, ultimate Christ. He's always thinking about someone else, and he wanted us to have his joy in us, and that your joy may be made full. Let me ask you a question. If you are an average believer, which are pretty mediocre, especially when it comes to the Bible, if you are one of those types and the Lord wants you to have joy and it be fulfilled or be full, is that going to happen? I'm talking a mediocre person, a believer, but they're not interested in spiritual things. They haven't grown. Can they have his joy? Absolutely not. They don't even know him. They have no idea about who or what he's about. And so to have his joy means you have to know him, and you can't know him without knowing his word. And then we have Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's what God wants for us, is joy, his joy. Can you imagine what it's like to have his joy? On 3 years on earth, and all, he got nothing but misery from people, and they wanted to kill him and all of this, and the whole time he has his joy, and it stayed intact. Then we would come to those passages which talk about inner happiness as relative to circumstances. So now we're talking about inner happiness rather than joy, and this is what happens in these circumstances. So Acts chapter 15 verse 3 says this. Acts 15:3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Now, this part, what we're going to, you can see it right here. This is going to give more information in how we should look at this verse. That is not my joy. This is what he's saying right here. And it was great. They were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Isn't that something to make you happy, to be joyous? And we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. But it starts out saying, this is not my joy that Jesus is talking about. It is the enthusiastic excitement that is produced when believers hear that somebody has been led to the Lord. It is a positive emotional joy. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you should have joy when you hear of people that are believing the gospel and being saved. But that's not the kind of joy he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus at His coming? And so Thessalonians has a lot to say about Christ coming back to earth. You saw it in John 16, but it's also here. It's all through the Bible about Christ returning, but John 16 is the first time that the disciples had even a hint that he was going to leave them, but he kept telling them, I'm going to come back. Something to be excited about is to see believers who are advancing in spiritual maturity. Paul already had inner happiness, but he was going to be pleased and excited when he got to be with his friends and protege. His protege was Timothy. This is what John is talking about in John 1:4. And that's where we started this long dissertation here. And he's saying that's what John 1:4 is about. And it's an inner happiness. And he was pleased and excited, and there's nothing wrong with it. Then it says, he is not talking about inner happiness. He is talking about the fact that these false teachers had been a problem to this congregation. That's the Gnostics. That some of them had been seduced by false teachers. And he is writing these things so we can believe them, apply them, and that it will change our lives. And to see that brings him pleasure. That brings God pleasure. When he says us sees us to believe the scriptures, learn the scriptures, apply them, and that will change our lives, and to see that brings him pleasure. That was John. It was his. It gave him pleasure to see this. Now, I want to say one thing on this. Watch with me. Stay with me here. You see where it says, and he is writing these? You see that? He is writing these things so that we can believe them. This is, John was writing these things, and they can believe them. They have the Holy Spirit. And apply them, and that will change our lives. I want to stop that right there. You know, we talk a lot about applying doctrine and learning doctrine and just going through scriptures, all kinds of scriptures, and yet that will not change our lives. You see, he says, if you believe them and apply them. By the way, you won't apply doctrine if you don't believe it. A lot of people, it's just rote. It doesn't mean that much to them. But we can believe the doctrine that we learn, apply the doctrine that we learn, and that it will change our lives. Now, the reason I'm stopping right here is a lot of people, they want to learn, they come here. I know I'm speaking to the choir right now because y'all are the ones that are faithful and you come here on a Tuesday and a Thursday night. Of course, there probably I don't know how many are online. I know there's a lot more online than there are here. And this applies to them as well, and that is that it should be changing your life. You know the hardest thing to do about in life, I think, sometimes, is you want to do something and you think about doing it. But the hardest thing is to do something. I mean, next week I'm going to get on this, or I need to do that, whatever. The first thing to do, if nothing else, is take a baby step. One illustration might be, okay, I don't know where to start. I'll go into our library here, and I'll look at the booklets there, and I'll just take one that looks pretty good to me, and I will read it, and that's going to be my action, doing something to get what I'm not getting now. In other words, that's the first step. You have to do something in that direction, and that is the catalyst that you find something in there that, hey, that's pretty good. I wonder what this book over here is like. And you look at that or whatever. The thing is, you can memorize doctrine. You can talk about doctrine. And you can even try to apply doctrine. But if it's not changing your life, something's wrong, isn't it? What it should be doing is bringing you closer to God. And you want to rely on Him more and more. And when you do that, then you're on your way. But it's hard to get started. I know for me, everybody has different personalities to some degree. But the hardest thing for a lot of people is just how do I get this started? You're talking to somebody and it's just a regular conversation. But nobody said anything about church or Christ or spirits or anything. And you're sitting there trying to think, okay, how can I do this? And finally, you know, the time is kind of running out and you think, I've got to do something. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit will give you something, get it started. I tell you, somebody who is one of the best I know of getting started to give someone the gospel is Pete Mahoney. We'd be H-E-B, and we were going somewhere, and he was in line with me. And I guarantee you that whoever is doing the groceries is going to get the gospel. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching him, listening to him, and it seems so natural. And he never comes up with the same thing. She would say, he said, well, hi, young lady, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. He says, how's your day? And she says, oh, well, it's pretty good. He said, well, you know what? My day's fantastic. And you know why? And he would just run into it. I'm sitting there. Oh. He thought that up right then. And the next thing you know, he gives them a booklet. And he says, here's our car. Here's where we are. And we'd love for you to come. Come see us. See what's going on there. And that's the hardest thing. And the reason I'm saying that, because the hardest thing, even though you study the Bible and you are learning doctrine, and doctrine does you no good if you don't apply it. You need to apply it to yourself and to others. And that should be make you, your momentum is going forward. It should be. And it's, things are going to start changing in your soul, in what you think. That's the whole point. We want to have the mind of Christ, and the way you get there is to start. And when you start, and it starts going the way it should, then it brings not only John pleasure, but of course God has pleasure when that happens. But my whole point here is procrastination when it comes to doing something that is going to enhance and be even closer to the Lord, you got to step out and start. And it can be a little bitty step, but then the next time and the next time and the next time. But unfortunately, the blasted one-eyed monster called the TV, people go home, and I watch the news probably more than I should. But when I'm watching that, I'm also thinking about the doctrines that these people don't have, and what they could have, and yet, anyway, I'll just move on. The last part of this, and to see that brings him pleasure. We need to start somehow. You know, if you have a bad habit, if you have something that you want to change, you're never going to change it unless you try to change it. And if it's a habit, it might be hard. What should you do in that case? You have something that you don't like about yourself, and other people might not like it either, and you don't know what to do about it. You want to do something about it. So, what do you do? What is your options? What is your best option?
The Lord.
Huh?
The Lord.
Yeah, he's the Lord, all right. But the option, first of all, is what? Ask God.
Okay.
Whatever you have a problem in, whatever it is, ask him. It's not like you're going to wake him up or he doesn't have time for you or anything like that. That is a start. And all you don't have to have an hour and a half prayer for that. All you have to do is go to him and say, I have this thing that I just keep doing it. I don't want to do it. I don't know how to keep from doing it. Will you help me? Will you help me get out of this and have put this in the back or something? I mean, however you want to word it, doesn't matter. But I think so many people don't go to him with anything. He doesn't care what it is. It can be of the smallest, but it also can be even in the things that are really concerning you. It might be about yourself or about someone else. But what we need to do is start by asking him for help. And you know what happens when I do that? I am really alert for the next few days. I want to see what he's going to do. And he always, it comes around, you'll see. All right, here we go right here. I'm at the end of the word pleasure. You see it? To the right it says, that is a legitimate role of emotion. It is not the basis for life, and it is not a standard for life. And we have to guard against that because we live in a society and a culture that is motivated by experientialism and emotion. And people play to emotions, especially politicians. So we were talking about emotions, and emotions are fine. They have a place, but they can get where you're relying on your emotions. Don't ever rely on your emotions. They're here, then they're there. They're nowhere. Emotions are nice because when you have things that happen good to you that you like, it's nice to feel good about it. But most emotions also come on the scene when there is something that is negative or bad or whatever it may be. But you don't live, you don't make decisions in life because of your emotions. Because there's no thinking in emotions. And so, that's why he's saying it is not a basis for life. What is he talking about? All that we've been talking about here. And in, this is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, talking about our joy. And when you are motivated to serve the Lord, to be closer to the Lord, you can tell him, I want to be closer to you. I want you to help me with whatever issues that you might have. And that's when you start building that joy It's like in your, it's like, I don't know what to compare it to. It's just something that is there, and it's a sacred, because even when there is a death in a family, that is still there, and it's helping you to cope, even though it's very unpleasant, and no one can take that from you. Okay, now, y'all probably will be happy that all that was in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Now we go to 1 John 1, 5. And, wow, I didn't know we were going this long. So, what we're going to see, that John has a way. First of all, I'll just read this. We only have a few minutes. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him, that would be God, and announced to you, that God is light, that would be divine essence and personality. That's what and we'll see more about this, quite a bit more in a moment, or next time. And in Him there is no darkness at all. I'll just put a couple of things here up. Light is an analogy for the Godhead. In essence, they are one, but in personality, they are three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In light, if you reflect back all the colors of the spectrum, you see white light. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Light isn't just white. There are blue and red and green and all these different colors. So what this is saying is, in light, if you reflect back all the colors that make up the spectrum of life, the spectrum of light, you see white light. We don't see all the other colors, but we see white light if it is reflecting back at us. If you take doctrine and reflect it back in your life, then you are reflecting back the light of the Lord. Listen to that again. If you take in doctrine and reflect it back in your life, if you're using it, you're thinking about it, you're applying it, then you are reflecting back the light of the Lord. If you do not reflect back the light of God, then you see black or darkness. There is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the condition of the absence of light. So I know we can see black and we say that's dark or whatever, but it is not. It's not that color that makes it darkness. There is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the condition of the absence of light. Okay, real fast, I'll get over this. Note, there are three parts of light, also a good analogy for the Godhead. The first one is actinic, A-C-T-I-N-I-C. And that's radiation or ultraviolet rays. They're not seen or felt, and so the analogy is to God the Father, because we don't see Him and we don't feel Him. By the way, I have some ultraviolet rays. They're big old, bigger than these lights, and they're red. And I have a sauna, and I can get in the sauna, and I can feel those rays, but I don't see them. And that's what he's talking about here. Number two, with regards to light, is luminiferous. L-U-M-I-N-I-F-E-R-O-U-S. And that's the bright white light, the bright white we see and feel. Both seen and felt is analogy to God the Son, because we can both see Him and He can be felt. And then the third one is calorific, C-A-L-O-R-I-F-I-C. Or it could be called heat. That is not seen, but is felt. And that is analogy to God the Holy Spirit. So that's one way that you can explain the three in one. Okay, next time I'm going to stop now. But next time, I'm going to start right here with 1 Timothy chapter 6. And when I was studying this, the second one, James 1:17, in every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see that asterisk there? I shut it down right there. I wouldn't go on any further until I could figure out what that was talking about. And I figured it out. I mean, I found a source that explained it. And we'll go over that next time. What we've been on for at least two or three sessions, a lot of this was kind of difficult to process. But I hope there was enough there that it made a point in your own life, and you can go back and look at it as well. So, but what we have coming forth from here, I started about 8:30, and I went till, I guess it was 5:30 when I stopped studying, and. I wasn't looking for other resources. I was pulling it right out of what I know in my own soul, and when you do that, it takes a while because you have to formulate in your own mind. Okay, I know what it is now. How am I going to present it? And when you're not looking at anything else, it takes a longer time. But then it's the you that's coming out, and I think it's going to. That people will like it because I try to keep things as easy as I can, and I don't try to make it hard. I want them to see it to be clear in their own mind, and we'll see what happens to that next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are patient with us, that we can have anything when we ask in your name. And I need to explain that a little bit more next time as well. So we just thank you for this church, for the people who are in here. They want to grow to spiritual maturity and have the abundant life that those people who have a great relationship with you and they have that joy in their soul. That's what we want. And we're going to keep on going that direction so that we too can have what others have, and it is so wonderful, and we can't do it on our own. All we can do is learn and grow. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.